The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This ends the reading of God's word. I want you to take just a moment and think of the last time you were truly thankful. The last time that perhaps someone showed you an act of kindness. Maybe there was something that was unexpected and you found yourself truly grateful. A circumstance beyond your control. The help of a friend, the kind word of a stranger. It's not late November, right? That's when we normally think of Thanksgiving, of when we perhaps sit down around the table and before we dive into turkey and pumpkin pie or apple pie with cheddar cheese, if that's your thing. And we say a few words of thanks, maybe something over the last year we can conjure up one or two things that we're grateful for, right? But yet when we come to Psalm 100, we see that the person who is following God, the person whose faith is put in God, is called to be a person who is thankful. It's called to be a grateful person. I want to take just a minute to set up some of the context here in Psalm 100. You see that, and I read it because I think it's actually important, the superscript there, a psalm for giving thanks. Now, these little superscripts, you see them in about two-thirds of the psalms. Some of them are simply, David wrote this, or it gives you a little bit of historical background. This one here is labeled a psalm for giving thanks. And these superscripts are not, like if you open your Bible, sometimes you have headings, right, that kind of tell you what's going on in that section of the Bible, what the story is about. But these superscripts are actually original with when the canon was put together. They come down to us historically with the rest of Scripture. Therefore, they have more importance than I think we often ascribe to them. So here we come to Psalm 100, and we're told this is a psalm for giving thanks, a psalm for being grateful. And it's interesting because you may have, as we were reading it, recognized this psalm. It's a fairly familiar psalm, and it's often used to be a call to worship, right? Come and worship God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve him and come into his presence. So I was thinking it was interesting that these two things seem to be intimately connected. The idea of worshiping God and being thankful. In fact, from the best that we can tell, it seems that this psalm was actually used as kind of a call to worship as people would be entering the ancient temple. Imagine if you were coming into church and somebody was standing out front, just singing, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. There's an intimate connection between worship and our thanksgiving. In fact, I would say, and this is the way I would like to look at our psalm this morning, that to be a true worshiper, a faithful worshiper of God, we must be thankful worshipers of God. To be a true or faithful worshiper of God, we must be a thankful worshiper of God. And as much as I opened with, sitting down around a Thanksgiving meal and speaking of other things that we're thankful for, or acknowledging appreciation to someone else for a kind deed or loving word is, as we come to this psalm, we realize that it's not really about our relationships with one another. As important as those are and as important as Thanksgiving is, in those relationships. But rather, it is all about our thankfulness and our gratitude towards the person of God. In fact, if you glance again at the psalm, you see seven commands. We're not going to go through all seven this morning, but you see seven commands, seven imperatives. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord, he is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him and bless his name. All of these are calls to the person coming into God's presence. Calls to say, this is how you are to worship God. But take a look again at those, and I don't know how up you are on your English grammar, but take a look at the direct objects or the indirect objects of each of those. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know the Lord. Enter his gates. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Every single one of those seven imperatives is focused on the person of God. None of them are focused on us as individuals. None of them are focused on what we ought to even be doing or saying or considering with those around us. They're not commands to go and do something to make yourself busy, but rather they are all commands that ought to lift our gaze and our focus up towards God and towards what he has done. And it really brings out two ways in which we are called to be a thankful or a grateful worshiper. Two kind of how-tos of how to worship God in thanksgiving. The first is serving God as our creator. Take a look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. I think these words would ring in the minds of the original hearers a couple of very well-known verses in the Old Testament. The first, this idea of knowing the Lord, he is God. Think of, if you can remember, the Ten Commandments. Right, I'll read it right to you from Exodus chapter 20, the first of those. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Know the Lord, he is God. You shall have no other gods before him. And then again in Deuteronomy, very well-known verse, which kind of sums up the law for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. I am God, he says, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Lord your God is your God. There's no argument when you go through Scripture about who created the world, who created us as humans. But there's this assumption that God is in control. God owns the entirety of the created order. I had the privilege this past weekend. We were traveling, my family was traveling to go to the wedding. My sister-in-law got married. And then we spent a couple days on the beach. Afterwards, we were in South Jersey after all, so when in South Jersey, you do as they do in South Jersey, and you go to the ocean. And as you're walking down the ocean, walking down the beach, I wasn't walking down the ocean, I was walking on the sand. You see sandcastles everywhere, right? Kids digging in the sand, building these sandcastles. Some of them, you know, are a bucket turned upside down, and that's their sandcastle. And then some, you know, have turrets and moats and swamps and, you know, people and everything else going on. And if I were to walk down with my 4.5-year-old and she just started stomping on sandcastles, I'm not saying she did that, but let's say that's what she did, what would I, as a decent parent, hopefully, what would I do? I would say, get off of that sandcastle, that's not yours. But if she had sat there for a couple hours and she built her elaborate sandcastle, and we said, you know what, it's time to pack up. We're going to go get dinner. Let's get off the beach. And she says, hold on one second. I want to do one more thing. And she turns around and she runs and she just pile drives right into her sandcastle. She has absolute authority over her sandcastle, right? She built it. I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm not going to be upset. I might be sad if it was beautiful to see it destroyed. But as the creator of that sandcastle, she has, you could say, argue the right and the authority to do whatever she wants with it. Then when we enter into our worship before God, we must enter with this acknowledgement that he has created us. And that when he has created us, he has ownership over us. And not only ownership, but he also has responsibility. Look how verse 3 ends. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. As our creator, God also takes on the responsibility to be our shepherd. To not just have the right to destroy his creation if for some reason he truly desired that, but rather to care for and to guide and to love us. Think of a shepherd with sheep, right? I don't know how many sheep you have seen or been around in your life, but they're not the brightest bulbs, right, in the box. They need constant herding, constant guarding, constant care, constant love, somebody to lead them anywhere and everywhere that they're supposed to go. Since God is our creator, we have a God who therefore loves us, guides us, and cares for us as our shepherd. But not only are we called to serve him because he is our creator, but we're also called to come into his presence, to come before him. He's not only a distant God who created everything and kind of sits up there watching it move, but instead he actually says, come to me. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The message of this God is a message of acceptance, of a calling to his side and a rest in him. And in fact, this idea of God dwelling with his people is one of these themes that stretches through the entirety of Scripture. Think of when God created the world. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. As he called Israel to move out and eventually find their way to the promised land, he was present with them in the tabernacle, this tent that they carried with them everywhere. And then as they found a permanent dwelling, he called them to build a temple under Solomon. And he said, that is where I will dwell with you. My presence will be among you. And then years, thousands of years later, when Jesus shows up on the pages of the New Testament, he says, I am the temple. I am God having come to dwell with you. And when he leaves, he then passes on that responsibility to the Holy Spirit. He tells his followers, he tells what would become the church, that I will dwell in you in my Holy Spirit. My Spirit will be with you to teach you and to guide you, to be with you, to be present with you, so that you have a place to belong. And then finally, as we read the end of Scripture, to be with God in his presence forever. One of the major themes in Scripture is about God dwelling with his people, being present with them and all the advantages that are attended with that. The other thing that we often see related to coming before God, entering into his courts, coming before his throne, if you will, in Scripture, is the idea of prayer. God calls his people to be people that come to him with everything, to come before him with thanksgiving. Think of the last time you came before God with simply a mindset of thanksgiving. Right? Oftentimes we come, we have something that's kind of really weighing us down, or we're really struggling with this or that, and we come to God asking for help. We come to God asking for him to help somebody else who is sick, or just help us through a struggle that we have, which are all right and good concerns to come before God with. But here we're told, you ought to come before God with thanksgiving. I think this can be a struggle for us. Sometimes I think we don't even know what to be thankful for. It's like sitting down, as we mentioned earlier, for Thanksgiving, And it's like twisting teeth to say, think of one thing in the last 52 weeks that you're thankful for. And we still kind of sit there like, the people at the table? Yeah, okay, I like you guys enough. Let's eat. But no, think even this morning. I don't know how you feel about fall. I love the cool weather. I was very happy to feel the cool breeze this morning. God is faithful in the sun rising every day. He provides for us food, shelter, gives you family and friends. Celebrations, right, in this church, right, yesterday. Wedding, the birth of new children, health, whatever it might be, the ability to enjoy others and to enjoy God's creation. We are called to come before God in prayer, and in prayer, we are called to ascribe thanksgiving to God for what he has done. And this can be difficult. We live in a time in which prayer and the silence and the solitude that are necessary for prayer are difficult to come by, but are not celebrated. They're not things that most people say that is important. I think we're losing out on that. We need to find a time in which we are able to come silently and thankfully before God. You can do that before God. You can also share that with others, with a friend, with a spouse, a child. Have you ever asked your children, what was good that happened to you today? As with anything you ask a child, it's always entertaining to give them an open-ended question. But even just one thing on a daily basis can change our entire outlook. Imagine how much more that can do for us if we come before God thankfully. What all of this means in the question of how we are to be thankful worshipers is we mentioned that all of these commands are focused on God. Where then are we found on the page of Psalm 100? Right, the end of verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's where we are. That's where we find ourselves in Psalm 100, in the herd, in the sheep, meant to be following the one who shepherds us and guides us. And if we think about it, if God truly is a good and loving creator, there actually ought to be freedom in being the sheep, even though you would probably much rather be the shepherd, right? That's always our desire. But when you are the sheep, you are provided for. When you are the sheep, you are loved. You are cared for. You are nurtured. You have a place in which you belong. You have freedom as long as you are within the bounds of the created world that has been provided for you. And also, we need to cultivate lives of prayer. I remember reading C.H. Spurgeon, the old British pastor from a couple centuries ago, and he had this book that he wrote when he was training other pastors, and he talked about the importance of prayer in their lives. And one of the things that he said in there is, he said, I've noticed that everybody in town is waking up earlier and earlier and earlier to get to work. They wake up before the sun rises to get to work. And he said, how much more important then would it be for me to be up and in prayer before they are up and in prayer if my work is that of the Lord's ministry? Now, I don't think it makes you a better person in prayer or holier than the next person if you wake up at 3 in the morning to pray. But the importance is, and what he was trying to convey, is that prayer ought to have priority. That is, as weird as it's, as ironic as it seems, that stopping to pray is actually what orders his life. That was exactly what was necessary for him to do, and is the tool that God has called all of his people to do, to come before him in prayer. There's a professor at UC Davis. His name is Dr. Robert Emmons. He spent the last few decades of his life researching gratitude and thankfulness. You'll be glad to know that he has found many positive things to do with gratitude. But he has said that true thankfulness, and he has a couple different things, but he says there's two parts to thankfulness. First of all, you must acknowledge something good has happened, right? Something good has happened to me. But the second, I think, the more difficult thing to truly cultivate gratitude and thanksgiving is that we must acknowledge that what has happened to us, that good thing, actually comes from outside of us. It comes from nothing that we have done. And indeed, I think that is a great guideline when we come before God. When we read in Psalm 100 that everything that we have is not created by our own hands. In fact, we are not even created by our own hands, right? It is God. We must acknowledge in thankfulness that these things come from Him. But the psalm doesn't only tell us how to be a thankful worshiper, it also gives us the reason why. Why we ought to be a thankful worshiper. Look down at verse 5 if you still have the text in front of you. For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. After this call of thanksgiving, this call to worship God with a thankful heart, we're told why we ought to do this. We ought to do it because the Lord is good. He's a good and a benevolent creator, a good and benevolent shepherd. Right? He's the one who has created us. He sustains us. He gives us our very breath. And he opens that up, the psalmist opens that up a little bit more. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is language that goes back to God as a covenant God, a God who makes promises to His people, a God who remains faithful. The author of Hebrews tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because God is good, because God has put His love upon us, we are then called to be thankful to Him. If you were to go back, we quoted from Deuteronomy earlier. In Deuteronomy 7, we see why God calls His people, why He chose the nation of Israel. And it's great. I love it. This is what He says. As they're getting ready to move into the promised land, this is what God tells Israel. It's a real self-esteem boost. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then this is what God says to him after saying that. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And we see the same idea again in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is what he tells them about their coming to God. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose you, what is foolish in the world, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. The only reason that God is, that we are in God, is because He is faithful and loving towards His people. It is no merit of our own. He chose His people, Israel, He chose His people in the New Testament simply because He loved them. Robert Emmons has one other quote about gratitude when he defined it. And this is what he said. He said, gratitude is a cognitive affective state, i.e. you could say it's a state of your heart and your mind, that is typically associated with the perception that one has received a personal benefit that was not intentionally sought after, deserved, or earned, but rather because of the good intentions of another person. Gratitude is something of personal benefit that you did not seek after, deserve, or earn, but rather because of the good intentions or the good works of another person. I don't know if he was trying to do this or realize it, but he's basically summing up the message of Christianity in his quote, right? You could almost say salvation in God is a personal benefit that you did not seek after, deserve, or do anything to earn, but rather received because of the love of God, because of the good intentions, the good workings of another person. And in fact, we see when we go to the life of Christ, we see that this gratitude, this idea of thanksgiving before God, actually becomes a sign of those who are in Christ. Thanksgiving is a sign of salvation. I was thinking about this story a lot. In Luke 17, we see the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers. I'm going to take just a minute to read it. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were cleansed, as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Or you could say, you could also translate that, "Your faith has saved you." Here Jesus is before a group of outcasts, those who have been outcasts physically outside of the city because of their highly contagious disease, outcasts socially because nobody wants to be around them, and then at least this one who is a cultural outcast as well. He was a Samaritan. Samaritans and the Galileans, we'll say, did not get along. But yet, when the one comes back after Jesus enters into his life and heals him, after he offers him healing from all that has made him sick, one, the outsider, even more so than the other outsiders, comes back to say thank you to Jesus, comes back in gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. And it is to this one that Jesus says, "Not only have I healed you physically, but you are also healed spiritually." Thanksgiving is a mark of our true worship before God. I would encourage you as you leave even today to think of what you have to be thankful to God for. What reason do you have to come before God in thanksgiving? What loving kindness, what act of faithfulness in your life, small or large, has God given to you? Take time this week to come before God in thanksgiving for who he is and what he has done. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you thankful for your work in our lives, thankful for your steadfast mercies that are new every morning, that in times of difficulty, in times of trial, in times of struggle, we know that you love us, that you are the shepherd that is guiding us, that is caring for us, and that is nurturing us. That though you have created the entire world, and that though you know everything that is happening here, we are still under your eye, that you still love us each one individually, and you desire each one of us to come to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.